let's just pray and jump in. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight and just to hear from your word. Holy Spirit, you're the true teacher. You promised that you'd lead us into all truth. Lord, you promised that the truth would set us free. Lord, you said you've given us the mind of Christ. Set us free to think with the mind of Christ tonight, Lord. To view reality not from a distorted perspective, but from your point of view. In Jesus' name, amen. The things I'm going to share with you, the scriptures I'm going to share with you, is not unfamiliar. And I think for me, it's one of those things that are so foundational for us that we should probably do something like this every few months because it's just so important that our minds get renewed in this reality. So let me just read from Mark chapter 9. And verse 1, it said, "And he was repeatedly saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.' And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." Now this is a story about the Mount of Transfiguration. There's one account that says there was this cloud of glory and the disciples walked into the cloud. But there came a point when this scene is ending, and it says in verse 14, "And when they came back to the disciples," or the Matthew 17 passage says, "when they came down to the disciples," it says, "they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, 'What are you discussing?' And one of the crowd answered, said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it.'" Now, we're going to kind of go back and forth a little bit to the Matthew 17 passage, as well as this one, but mainly we'll just stick right here, and I'll reference that passage so you're not going back and forth too much, okay? In verse 19, his response to his disciples being confronted with this situation, this ridiculous and impossible situation, and it says your disciples could not do it. And here's Jesus' response. In verse 19, it says, "And he answered them and said, 'O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me.'" Now in the Matthew 17, verse 17, it says, adds a word, "O you unbelieving and perverted or perverse generation." Now, when you see that verse, you think it must be talking about something moral. But the word perverse there, it just means you're distorted. You have a distorted perspective. You're unbelieving because you're distorted. Bring him to me. Now, here's one of the things I want us to see is this, is that all the time that we that's the foundation, and we'll see it again tonight at the end of the lesson, is that God's called us to seek His face. God's called the secret place where we behold Him, we worship Him, where we learn at His feet to be a priority of our life. It's foundational. But there are those times we can't stay there all the time. If you're a monastic and you go off, you're called to live in a monastery somewhere, I guess that's what you do. But for the rest of us, 99% of the rest of us, 0.9%, we're called to take Christ into the world. And so their time alone in the glory of God, and again, I forget if it's the Matthew or the Luke reference to the Transfiguration, it says they literally walked into the glory of God. So they were just in the glory of God, in His presence. This is an extraordinary encounter with the Lord in this place of the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard the voice, the audible voice of God. It was just crazy. But at some point, they had to come down. And those times alone with the Lord, in His presence, in the secret place, in prayer, are meant to impact us, for sure. Because if we're not impacted, we can't impact others. You can only carry what you got. Freely receive and freely give. And if you're not being impacted in the presence of the Lord, you can't impact others with the presence of the Lord. But they did have to come down off the hill, and this is what should be happening. The result of being alone with the Lord and being impacted by Him should result in an impartation that causes us to impact a fallen, broken, and suffering world. I mean, they find themselves right in the middle of this mess. And he hears his disciples arguing with these scribes, and I guess they're like getting on them and saying, well, if Jesus is so wonderful and you're such a follower of Jesus, why couldn't you help this poor man's son? And so when Jesus asks the question, the man rats them out, throws them under the bus and says, well, I brought my son. He's severely demon-possessed. And whenever the demons manifest himself, he goes in these wild convulsions, goes in the fire, goes in the water, wherever he rolls around, and then stiffens out as if he were dead. But your disciples, I brought him to you, you weren't here, so I brought him to your disciples. When I brought him to your disciples, now understand that in chapter 6, we have an account of Jesus giving them authority and power to go out and perform signs and wonders, right? So I'm sure their reputation was known also. You can't perform signs and wonders and people not know about it. So they had a reputation too. If you can't get to Jesus, these guys know what they're doing also. But when they bring him to these guys, they can't do anything. Didn't say they wouldn't. They tried, but they couldn't get anywhere. And then Jesus, instead of having sympathy on them, you see, because you understand what Jesus is doing, he's going to leave it with these guys not too long from now to continue the message and the ministry of the kingdom of God. And so he's putting all his eggs in our basket. He's going to leave this thing with us. Now, he's going to come live in us and still, but we got to steward it, right? We got to walk it out. We got to be responsible for it. And so Jesus he's not real sympathetic about their unbelief. And he says, you're an unbelieving and crooked, distorted generation. You don't see things right. Now, these are the guys at this point where he's what? Fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000, had a couple of miracles on boats, you know, did all kinds of stuff. And twice referred to them, he said, why is your heart so hardened? And it talks about a hardened heart also in Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 3. And he said, a hardened, unbelieving heart in Hebrews chapter 3. So when he talks about a hardened heart, it's interesting. He's not talking about a heart that doesn't care. Isn't that interesting? You think a hardened heart doesn't care. If you talk about somebody else, oh, yes, their heart's just hardened. What you're saying is they just don't care. They tried. Jesus had a hardened heart, can't believe. You see? And he said, you can't believe because your vision is distorted. All the things that you've watched and seen, he said, there are several places in the Gospel of Mark where you say, have you learned nothing from this story? Remember, again, he's fed the 5,000. He fed the like 15,000. He fed the next like 10 to 12,000 with the four loaves or the seven loaves. And then he goes back and he goes, he does the whole miracle, the storm and the water, you know, the kind of thing. And he gets in the boat in chapter 8 and they have one loaf of bread. I mentioned this recently. One loaf of bread among just, 13 of them? And they're flipping out because they don't know if they have enough food to get across the lake. And Jesus just miraculously fed all these other people. And that's what Jesus said. Have you learned nothing from the miracle of the loaves and fish? So he's dealing with a group of people that are a lot like us. That's an encouragement to me, right? And what he's trying to teach them is to live by faith. And over again, he takes them into the classroom. He gives messages like the Song of Solomon, like a Sermon on the Mount. He gives these lectures. And then he takes them out to do lab and the field trips. So it's now your turn. And again, in chapter 6, as a matter of fact, let me just read that to you. In chapter 6, he had been in his hometown. Because of their unbelief, he could only do a few small miracles by laying hands on them. And it says in verse 6, and he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going about in the villages teaching. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. Began, which means this is the initiation of a new thing with them. They're now going to go out and do some lab, do field trips on their own. And it says, giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them what they should do, yada, yada. And when they went, and they went out, and they preached, and it says, verse 13, they were casting out many demons, and were anointing with oil many sick people, and healing them. But they still are very inconsistent, still struggling, because it's not long after that, he says, have you not learned anything? And so it's important to understand that he's given them power and authority. You with me? They have what takes to heal this boy. But they couldn't do it. Because Jesus is saying to them, you're unbelieving and your vision is because your vision is still distorted. You really still don't get the truth. Because the truth doesn't just set you free personally. It sets you free to live as a disciple. It sets you free to walk and steward and release the fullness of Christ. Amen? All right. I love this passage of Scripture. As I spent time with it, it just blew me away again. It's amazing to me. And again, he answered and said to them, O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. And has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. This is a really important passage for you to see. Do you remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus looks at Philip and sort of taunts him and says, well, what do we have them to eat? This is the feeding of the 5,000 or the 20,000, however many it was, because it's only 5,000 men. There were a lot more. We know because the little boy gave him his sack lunch. And there were women and children. And he said, and so he said, he kept asking, that's the language here, he kept like taunting Philip, what are we going to give them to eat? What are we going to give them to eat? And it says, knowing what he intended to do. But he said that to Philip to test him. Now again, Jesus says, how much longer am I going to put up with you? He knows the time is drawing near and they hadn't got it yet. These are the boys he's going to say in John 14, the last discipleship meeting he has with them, the last Bible study before his crucifixion. The things that I'm going to do, you're going to do even greater. They've got a ways to go here. So how much longer am I going to put up with you? And so it says that it passes what Jesus was intending to do. And remember what Jesus did. Jesus didn't do the things that he did as God. That wouldn't have taught them anything other than the fact that he's awesome. But Jesus was the author and the perfecter of faith. Amen? And so Jesus came to show them as second Adam what it means, what first Adam wasn't meant to do, and that is to walk in faith, in a faith-love relationship with God. And Jesus demonstrated that as a man. As I said today, even at Eucharist, he was tempted in every way like unto us, all the things. We go through all that. We won't go through all of it now. But Jesus was showing them, Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, God doesn't need to be filled with the Spirit. But he was a man who the Spirit came on him. Alrighty? The Spirit came on him, remained on him at his baptism, it says in John. And again, Jesus, when John says, I need to be baptized by you, what did Jesus say? I need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. These guys need to see the example. Of course, as God, everything that God ever has been, I've already got. I don't need anything in my deity. But in my humanity, I need to be utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit who will make the Father's life real to me. So I'm going to fulfill our righteousness. I'm here to disciple these guys. I'm about to pass the baton. So I'm going to last much longer. I'm about to pass the baton to human beings. They need to see part of what the process is. The Holy Spirit coming on you is really important. And so what Jesus intended to do was not perform a miracle. What Jesus was intending to do was what he's been trying to teach them how to do, which is what? Class. Those of you who have been here for 30 years, class. He was intending to walk by faith. And that's why the John 6 passage says, looking up to heaven, Matthew says that, 14. And John 6 says, having given thanks, then he distributed the loaves and the fish. This miracle occurred. And down that same chapter, it says in the very next day, all these things were happening. And then just reference, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, after he had given thanks. So what Jesus had done, the Father showed him all things that he was going to do and all things to say. He said, only do those things I see the Father doing. Only say those things I hear the Father saying. And so Jesus saw the Father doing this miracle. So he just looked up to heaven without any evidence in the natural. He thanked the Father for all the resources that were necessary to feed all these people. And now, Jesus wasn't afraid if he looked bad, because he was walking as a man in victory over pride and insecurity. And so his reputation wasn't the issue. You with me? And he didn't care if he looked bad. You with me? So now it was all on the Father. And if Father didn't come through, Father wouldn't look bad. Nobody thought the Father but blew it. They would just think Jesus blew it, right? And so Jesus gave thanks. This miracle happened after he had given thanks. After he had acted as if it was true. And his faith didn't create reality. You understand me? His faith rested in reality, which released reality of heaven into the reality of earth. That's a big difference. You're not running around trying to squeeze up faith. Jesus' faith didn't create the reality of bread and fish enough for 15, 20,000 people. Jesus' faith rested in reality because the provision was already real in another realm that has total authority over this realm. And because he rested in a reality, it released the reality of heaven into the reality of earth. That's how faith works. You with me? Now, one of the reasons that Jesus could do that as a Son of Man, let's read this passage to you. Read a couple of passages to you. We'll reference it again in a few minutes. But in John chapter 1, it says in verse 51, Jesus is speaking and he says to Philip, after he'd given to Nathanael this prophetic word, this word of knowledge that was true about him. And Jesus, and he was stunned. Oh, you really are the Son of God. And so Jesus said in verse 51, he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Jesus walked under what? Open heaven. And it says about him in John chapter 3, he's speaking to Nicodemus, and he said to him in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things that I'm trying to tell you? Talking about being born again, the Spirit blowing where he wants to blow. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things, you do not believe. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now hear this word. Jesus said, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who's descended. He's not talking about his ascension one day. He said, I'm telling you things of heaven, because I spend my life ascending and descending in that realm. Angels that ascend and descend upon him. And so Jesus' mind, he had... if we're being given the mind of Christ, Jesus had the mind of the Father. And he cultivated that. And so Jesus could see in that realm what was reality to the Father. And he wasn't threatened. Now here, this is so important. God's going to use us as we move out of our place of prayer into a broken and fallen world. Jesus wasn't threatened by a logically impossible situation. Instead, Jesus imparted the reality of heaven and it transformed the reality in that broken, fallen circumstance. And I'm sure it changed the mindset of everybody who was there, right? I'll tell you a fun story. There's this guy, he's probably in his 20s. I just heard this testimony. And he wore a baseball cap or whatever, and he'd eaten pizza, so he wanted to go by the grocery store to get some, like, chocolate chip cookies. So he walks in there, and I didn't hear the very first part, but I think he's talking to the lady manager. And as he's asking where the chocolate chip cookies, he notices that she can't hear real well. And so he asked her, so you have problems hearing? She said, yes, I'm deaf in one ear, and I'm 50% deaf in the other ear. And so he asked her, without me telling all the long story, he asked her if he could pray for her. And so she didn't want to be rude to a customer, but she was definitely didn't look very thrilled about it. And so he prayed for her and just invited the kingdom of God to come and rebuked her deafness, and she was healed. And he tested her healing by, he'd back up a little farther, can you hear me? And he finally got really close to the tellers in one of the lines, and he was whispering, can you hear me? They couldn't hear him. But this lady now, who's like 15 feet away, could hear every word he said. And she started crying and started screaming, I'm healed. Jesus has healed me. And she's weeping. He turns over around, and the cash people are weeping, you know, that kind of stuff. And he says something about, well, I just believe there are more people here who need healing. And so he says, can I use your intercom system? And the people at the cashier said, yeah, they're crying. This is God. So he gets the intercom, they show how it works, he pushes the button, he goes, attention all customers. And he said, God is here to heal right now. And give out words of knowledge. And he said, if you want prayer, come to aisle number 10. And so he got it, and all these people started coming. He had words like, somebody's going to have a hip replacement. This woman had a totally new hip given to her. All kinds of cool stuff happened, and a bunch of people got saved. Now, that's the fullness of Christ manifested through us. You see, because if all you experience is the fullness of Christ manifested in you, that can really become a spiritual perversion and self-centeredness. You know, Jesus gave his life for the world. If it's Christ living his life through you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to give your life to the world. If this is Christ's likeness, if Christ takes risk in impossible situations, you know what he's going to lead you to do? Take risks. You clothe him now. Right? And also, if Jesus operated under an open heaven, and you're now in Christ, guess what you have over you? An open heaven. You know how to get to an open heaven. Now we have to learn how to believe that and walk in that and steward that so you experience it. But it's already true about every one of us. Now, that alone is a game changer. We're not contending for an open heaven, y'all. We're contending for us to be adjusted so that we believe in the open heaven that Christ lives under. It's the life he lives. At the heart of everything we do around here and have done for a long time is cultivating and experiencing the life that Jesus lives in us and through us. Well, Jesus lives his life. The life he lives is under an open heaven. And until we understand, therefore, if I'm in him, if I'm inside of him, if my hand operates under an open heaven and this fingertip goes in the hand, this hand's now part of living under an open heaven because the hand still lives under an open heaven. The life Jesus lives is a life under an open heaven. That's an important thing to get. I'm not sure I ever understood that part as fully as I understand it now. Therefore, we should expect a life that's supernatural, right? And so, here are these guys. They have been given power and authority, but because their thinking is still distorted, how are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And Jesus spent 3.5 years renewing their mind. So that when he poured out his spirit, right, they could carry that reality of the life of Christ and the life he lives. And then, so the point when Jesus said, when they said, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us, Jesus said to him, and I never got that until the day. I've thought about if you can, he was like going, well, you can, or he was like going, what do you mean if I can? Of course I can. Now Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Because what was Jesus going to do? Believe. He's trying to teach them how to walk in faith. He doesn't do this miracle as God. He does this miracle as a man carrying God in him by the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus said, they said to him, he said, if you can, he says, all things are possible. He wasn't speaking to, he said, all things are possible to him who does what? Believes. Because Jesus was believing. And he was trying to model to the boys, he's going to leave everything with, to believe. Does everybody get that? I'm going to say it one more time. Alrighty? When he said, but if you can do anything, take pity on us who believe. Take pity on us. Please help us. If you can do anything, Jesus said to him, if you can, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I can do something. And what I'm going to do, all things are possible to him who believes. And again, it's not pressure on your faith. Faith didn't make this reality. Faith doesn't create reality. Faith sees reality, living under an open heaven, and rests in a reality, which is releases the reality into our experience. But it doesn't create reality. It's not you trying to have belief. It's you resting in something that you know is true. There's a big difference in that, y'all. We can't squeeze favor out of God, but we can receive favor from God. Like I said Sunday, great saints aren't great achievers. Great saints are great receivers. And only great receivers can be great achievers in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? Yeah. All right, this is a really good word, y'all, so you can be more enthusiastic about this. Because if you aren't, you're either on medication or I'm not getting the point across at all. All right, I'm like elevator. I'm the anointing of elevator music. That's exciting to me, y'all. Lord, if you can, you can heal my son. You said, if you can, you can. You can. I can. Anybody can. Nothing is impossible to them who believe. That's awesome. And immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's a great prayer to pray. Lord, in your prayer life, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing me into a terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him up, and he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why is it that we cannot cast it out? Now, again, he gives two different answers. One in this passage and one in the Matthew passage. And Jesus doesn't try to make them feel better about how they dealt with the situation. There's no time to waste. Alrighty? Because here's the thing I want you to see. Even though they had power and authority, they couldn't cast it out. They gave the little boy to Jesus, you know, brought him to him, and Jesus healed him. Obviously, it was God's will for the boy to be healed. Now, one of the things that Jesus didn't do when they couldn't cast the spirit out, Jesus didn't comfort them by creating a theology that would make them feel better and not feel frustrated and guilty. Well, you did what you could do. God's sovereign. We just have to trust the Lord with that little boy. Now, I may be raising more questions than I am answers, but I'm telling you, this is what Scripture says. Because we have these fallback theologies, don't we? So that we won't feel uncomfortable. And we just step back into that. Instead of letting Scripture, Jesus was perfect theology. And Jesus lived the perfect will of God. And so I know that in this story, what I might have done was say to the guys, oh, look, you tried. You know, you cared. Wasn't it? You didn't care. You know, God's will is a mystery. Because if you do that, if you're so quick to do that, and is there some truth to all that? Yeah, I understand. But if we fall back on that so quickly, we'll stop being intentional. And we're not governed by what's real in heaven. We're governed by what we see in front of us. But it's obviously God's will to heal him. Right? Because Jesus did. And so when he... they asked the question, and I appreciate that about them. They're seekers, man. They didn't say, Jesus, you're making us feel terrible. We already felt terrible. You know, the scribes are already getting all over us. Oh, what's wrong with you? You're supposed to be spiritual, yada, yada, yada. And they asked the question, Lord, why couldn't we? And I think that was a real step of advancement and maturity in their walk with the Lord. Don't you? When they asked that question to Jesus in chapter 17 of Matthew, disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast it out? And the thing that, I want you to see this one first. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. Again, he didn't go, well, you know, guys, I don't expect that. I mean, you're still young in this, and I don't expect much. He said, no, that's real simple. The littleness of your faith. Because even though faith doesn't create anything, it releases that which is already created into the realm of reality that we live in. Don't misunderstand me that faith is irrelevant. It just doesn't create anything. It rests in what's already created. See, our problem is we don't have the mind of Christ functioning, so we don't see what's already created in the heavenlies, and then we won't dare risk it because we don't want to look bad. Remember what it said in John chapter 5? You'll never be able to walk in faith if you're worried about getting glory from men. If pleasing men is your priority, you'll never walk in faith because you're afraid you might do something that makes you look bad. He said, but if you're concerned only about receiving glory from God, and I love that scripture. We would say, you just need to be concerned about the glory of God. But that John 5 says, if you need to be more concerned, you need to be only concerned about getting glory from God. In other words, God's praise. If you go for it in faith and love, God will bless you. You'll get the applause of heaven. And I won't look bad. Only you will. Is that okay? Do you love me that much? Will you go that far? And even if everybody around you says you look like a fool, you can hear the applause of heaven because I'll be so pleased with you. That's a biggie, y'all. It's a biggie in me. I mean, my whole passion in life was just to get buried one day and on my tombstone, put him there. He was a really nice guy and everybody liked him a lot. You may not be like that as a people pleaser. It's a big thing. But we have to come to a place where we long for the glory, not just the glory to God, but the glory from God, that he's pleased with me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that his one ambition was to be pleasing to God. You see, and most of the people that I know who God used in radical manifestations of the fullness of Christ being released into a dark world is they have stories of failure. But they were willing to live with failure for the possibility of the impossible being dispelled by the possibilities of heaven. You see, are you at a place? Am I at a place? And I'm sitting around 15,000 people and they're going to go all night without anything to eat and I've got one little sack lunch, five crackers and a few sardines. If I suddenly heard this thing in me says, hey, I'm going to multiply all this, just give me thanks for it. Just rest in that reality. Would I be willing to stand up and go, Lord, thank you so much for your provision. That's already real. Thank you, you're going to release it to our reality and then start handing out that little sack lunch? I would be like backing up. If I did it, I'd be like backing up, finding my escape route before it ever happened. You know what I'm saying? Or I'd add something. Now, of course, everybody, I'm just going for this because I'm supposed to. I don't know for sure it's going to happen, but I'm going to go for it anyway. And that's what I would do. Jesus walked, He was the author and the perfecter of faith life. And so we aren't there, but that's the standard we go after. Don't create your own standard so that you'll feel comfortable. We can handle it, being disappointed, not understanding everything, right? I would rather pray for somebody with cancer, believing for their healing, and they die, that they might get healed, instead of backing off because I don't want them to be disappointed. Hey, listen, once they die, they're not going to be real disappointed. And they're not going to tell anybody that you're some kind of phony. Or disappointing all the people around them. And I literally, I sat with somebody recently, a great man of God. And we were talking about going for it in the Spirit and doing some stuff. And he told me two or three stories over his 30-year ministry of people who gave words or they did this and it got disappointed and people got really hurt or somebody died. And I will never take that chance again. And my people get hurt like that again. Well, as we learn how to walk this out and we're awkward and growing in faith, is there going to be some poop sometime? Yep. But the poop is not near as harmful to the body of Christ as not going for it. The damage of not going for it is so much greater than what poop we may have to deal with because somebody misses it or some immature person does something. Right? Well, a matter of fact, Jesus says, talks about the littleness of their faith. Do you know that? Let me just see. I'll read a verse or two, but I'll count. 21 times in the New Testament, Christianity is referred to as the faith. Not talking about having faith, it's referred to as the faith. Isn't that interesting? Because that should characterize the church, the body of Christ. Christianity was called, I'll just read this one thing to you. Beloved, I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. Not contend earnestly for faith, but contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. It's called the faith for a reason. The just shall live by faith. And Jesus said to them, it's because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Lord, if you can, would you heal my boy, Jesus? If you can, anything. Nothing is impossible to those who believe. So we could at least go for mustard seed faith, right? How do we learn to grow? Well, I'll show you in just a minute. Now, here's the second thing. How are we doing? Yeah, we're actually doing good. It's a miracle. And so the second thing he tells him, in the Matthew passage, he says, because of the littleness of your faith. If you just have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say this mountain, move from here and here and it will, because nothing is impossible to those who believe. And then the next thing he says in chapter 9 of Mark, verse 29, after asking him, why can we not cast it out? He said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting. Now in my New American Standard Version, it leaves out fasting. But I like, that should be part of it too. It's called us to a lifestyle fasting, whatever that looks like for us. But basically by prayer. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus tells them, and I've said this before, this kind, and the language there, the word there, this is in a different category. You guys did some stuff before, but this is kind of bigger than what you've dealt with before. It's kind of bigger. It looks more impossible. Hadn't you found that the more things impossible things look, the less faith we walk in? And that's not just talking about healings. How about circumstances in life? That the more impossible it looks, the more we drift into unbelief. You see? And so Jesus said, this kind when you get to this level, boys, he said, doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. But here's the interesting thing. Jesus didn't. He didn't tell the boy's father, look, sit here for a while. I'm going to go pray and fast for a few days. Don't go anywhere. And I'm going to come back and deal with this. And for years and years and years, that's what I thought this scripture was saying. You know? But of course that's not what it's saying. Because Jesus didn't do that himself for this particular situation. What Jesus did is he lived a life of prayer and fasting. And again, don't let the word fasting be a threat to you. I mean, just give up peanut butter cups sometimes or whatever. And it just represents your intentionality, your seriousness. You know? If you got some physical thing you can't ever fast, then don't. But what we said before, it's about a life of prayer, of making the secret place your favorite place. I like what Bill Johnson said. He said, what Jesus is saying is if you're going to move into the kind of, out of that littleness of faith that can't deal with certain things, he said, you're going to have to pray into a lifestyle of faith. You hear me? Somebody did, and they wrote me a text. Bishop Davidson. Let's go back then. You don't have to turn there, but our study in the book of Acts. It wasn't just that God shifted them over that 10-day period. That God repositioned them, brought some things in order on the inside, and after 10 days, they were ready. Remember again, Jesus was ready. He received the Father's promise to pour out the Spirit the moment he was seated at the right hand of the Father. And so he was ready, but they waited 10 days. Because they weren't quite ready. And so Jesus let them bring some things in order. Again, the whole Matthias becoming an apostle. We talked about that again Sunday. But I believe he was doing things inside of them. And just to remind you again, and I know we said it again Sunday, so bear with me. They weren't just waiting in prayer in anticipation before God. That's the word that's used in Acts 1. But in Luke chapter 24, it says they were constantly in the temple praising God during those 10 days. So it was just this lifestyle, a 10-day lifestyle of just being in his presence, seeking his face, you know, digging trenches. You know, if you haven't heard that word, you can go back and listen to it online. But just being before him, seeking his face, worshiping him. Now, whatever that looks like for you, again, let me just say this again. Your world may be that you don't have hours and hours to do that every day. Your world may be, I got like 15 minutes. Then do the 15 minutes consistently. That's funny. Because you see, it's in his presence. What did the Lord say about Mary in Luke 11? Martha seemed to be doing all the stuff that needed to be done. But Mary's like just hanging out at his feet, beholding his face, hearing his voice. And Martha comes to him and complains, there's stuff to be done. And she's not helping me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're disturbed by so many things. You see? And you see, when we don't make his presence our priority, we stay disturbed by everything. He says, oh, unbelieving and distorted generation. You just get distorted. You think this is most important, this is most important, this is the most important, this is the most important, this is the most important. No, the most important thing, he said, Mary has chosen the better part, the best part. The priority of her life, first and foremost, is to behold my face, sit at my feet, and hear my voice. And he said, that I will never take away from her. Because you see what Jesus knew, that it's there you get undistorted and he begins to reposition you on the inside and you begin to see with the mind of Christ. You begin to walk in the reality of the open heaven that you're already under. With me? And then all the other stuff will get taken care of. But it'll be taken care of supernaturally. Because when you're called in the ministry, you're called in the service, you're called into serving tables at Lazarus, all you're doing is cleaning kitchen. You see, if you're living under an open heaven, if you know you're living under an open heaven, you're doing those things as an act of worship. And you're not complaining that everybody else isn't doing it right. You're not complaining about the thing God's called you to in the moment. How many of us do that? Well, this isn't what I expected. This isn't what I wanted. I wanted more. I want to do this. Yada, yada. Instead of realizing you're in Christ and you're living under an open heaven, it's the life He lives. Right? So you see what's in front of you, the will of God. And you do that little thing and you'll end up doing it supernaturally. With a supernatural attitude. With a supernatural anointing. And it'll change the environment around you. Do you know that? It only takes one person working in a kitchen. Doing stuff when others were supposed to show up and they didn't. And instead of complaining, they know they're in Christ. Therefore, they know they're under open heaven. And they're thanking Jesus in that moment for the life that He lives through them. And they're doing the dishes supernaturally. I'm telling you, anybody who walks that kitchen, they're going to get changed. Everybody who sits in that fellowship hall is going to be affected. They may have come in because they're griping because the traffic was slow. And you know what's going to change them? That person. That person. Who's no longer seeing things distorted. You see, they know they're in Christ. They know there's an open heaven here to do what? This thing by the very life of Christ Himself. For He's died. The death that He died to sin once. The life He lives to God. He lives that God life in you. And if He wants to wash dishes, that's none of your business, is it? But it's in the place, the secret place, where you cultivate that mindset. You hear me? You can't just get there because you want to get there. You got to know there's there. You got to walk in there for a while. Then you can repent back to there if you get out of there. But you got to know there's there. Right? Because what happens is, as you spend time in His presence, this Christian life is all stewarded by faith. Obedience is part of faith. You obey because you believe. But if you'll risk anything, you believe. And it's there that He repositions your heart. Repositions you in the inner man. Just in the secret place, worshiping Him and adoring Him. Being before Him, Jesus says, you're doing the most important thing you can do. You got the better part, and I won't take this away from you. If you get this, the enemy will never steal this from you. And God makes deposits. His presence and His voice in the secret place makes deposits. Because we're now praying not as just to pray a prayer because we're in an emergency. Do you understand? This is an emergency. And they weren't ready. But we're praying into a lifestyle. We're praying into a life of faith. We're seeking God's face and we're praying and worshiping into a life of faith. And God makes deposits into our faith. And then when the suddenlies come up, we know how to make withdrawals a lot easier. Because He's prepared us. He's prepared us. No father, loving father, who would send their children into some place that as much as they knew how to, didn't prepare them for it beforehand. The thing about our Heavenly Father, He knows all the areas of our life. He knows everything we do, He knows about. And in prayer, He prepares us. He knows the suddenlies are going to come up, but He puts such deposits into our heart. And the other thing that He does, He tenderizes our hearts in His presence. He breaks us and breaks us down. We get low enough to walk in faith. Remember the dream that I had? I think I shared that with you, one of them, Sunday, about getting low. That the kingdom of darkness is like this enclosed kingdom, like a sci-fi movie. And these monsters keep us in bondage. And I realized that during the dream, they never let you look down. And I finally looked down, and I realized there was a crawl space across all the wall of this kingdom, about this big. And I got down. That was the way out. And they can't get low. The monsters can't get low. The heart of the enemy is pride. And in prayer, in the secret place, in the place of worship, footstool time, He brings us low so we can escape the monsters that hold us in bondage. I'll just read this to you again. I just said it, but it's in prayer and fasting. And again, the fasting can just be something simple between you and God, not some killer. Just don't watch your favorite TV show at 10 o'clock every night. Spend 15 minutes with the Lord, just something. Give Him something that cost you something. He gave you something that cost Him everything. And it's in that place before His presence where our hearts are made tender and sensitive. He heals our hardened hearts. The hearts that just can't seem to believe. They're just distorted. He heals the distortions so that we can see. Jesus only did those things He saw the Father doing. He only said those things He heard the Father saying. Now, why did Jesus spend so much time in prayer? Didn't He, as God, already know everything? Why did He hang out in prayer? Because He was tempted every way like in us. And I believe Jesus showed up, you know, with the mind of the Father, with a renewed mind. But Jesus fought that place to stay there, so He didn't get distorted. And it's in the place in His presence where He heals our distorted thinking and our distorted vision so that we can see what Jesus is doing more and more as every year goes by, as we grow in that. And you get one, you go, oh my gosh, that was awesome. You know, let's hang out some more. Because I want to see more so I can believe for more, so I can see more. He heals our distortions. He heals our hardened hearts. We become much more sensitive to Him. And we see what He sees, like He saw what the Father saw. This is not some obscure out there for special few guys. This is the boys who Jesus rebuked, and they argued the night before He was crucified which one was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were us who in the end did greater works than Jesus did Himself. Amen? Well, amen. Lord, just give us ears to hear. Cause the seed to bring forth fruit. Lord, a harvest hundredfold. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well,